Well, good afternoon, everyone. I think everybody is finally back from the feast. I think, Mitch, you were the remaining straggler. I have to comment on the special music. Sophia and Ariana, really nice. Just wonderful to have some live, beautiful voices in our special music. So thank you for that. And little Levi, what a cute little guy. Anytime you need me to lay hands on a baby Jonna, no problem. I'll help you out there. Well, you're a very cute baby. Well, there are very important events of our lives that I'm sure all of us can recall with some great clarity. These are events in which the memories of who we were with when they happened stay with us for a very long time, even for the rest of our lives. For instance, some of you in the room here today will remember where you were when President Kennedy was shot. I know Dave Ritter does. He was getting married that day. He can never forget his anniversary. But what about the day in 2001 when the planes hit the trade towers? Where were you? I remember where I was. I was sitting in a conference room meeting at work in the morning. It was the usual Tuesday meeting, I guess it was, usual meeting, and the accountant walked in and said, "Hey, a plane just hit the World Trade Center." And my first thought was, oh, what a tragedy. The people involved, the lives that must have been lost. And I recalled there had been another plane back in 1945 that hit the Empire State Building in the closing days of World War II. A twin-engine bomber lost in the fog hit the Empire State Building. And I thought, well, this is a similar tragedy. So they just somehow got lost. And then a few moments later, she walked back into the conference room to announce that a second plane had hit the World Trade Center. And then the whole world changed. I remember that moment. It was a moment to remember. We have experienced events like that in our lives, that ones that we can recall with great clarity. I'd like you to recall now a moment from your recent observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you remember a significant moment from the feast that really stands out for you, one that will stick with you? I know some of us were not able to go to the feast, but I hope you were able to participate in some way. And from what I've heard, I think most people were able to either tune into the webcast. Some, I think, even were able to get together with other people if they did not go. But let me ask you this question in a different way. Is there one important lesson that you can draw from the feast that was perhaps crystallized in a certain moment? On the opening night of the feast this year, I had one of those moments to remember. And I believe it's going to be a memory that will stick with me for a very long time. We had traveled a tremendous distance to get to the feast this year. In Italy, we went to Sabaudia, and some of you have been to Sabaudia, Italy, and you can picture the very scene. It was a clear night, and I was anticipating a full moon. The hotel is seaside on the west coast of the Italian peninsula, so we're about 30 or 40 miles south of Rome on the west coast of the Italian peninsula, and our hotel room this year faced the ocean. And with hopeful expectation of seeing that moon, the beginning of the feast, I was looking for it. And to me, that's a special sign of God's patient and loving care. It tells me that God's plan is right on time and that He is faithful. Every opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles is a special moment indeed. It's a point of significance in our lives, I think, a time when we can say we are blessed to be here. How merciful God is that He has allowed us another year to come to that feast. And with the clear sky that night, allowing for excellent visibility, the full moon punctuated for me that moment to help me consider how blessed we were to be there. As God had said at the creation of the world, he created these lights in the heaven. He created the sun and the moon. And he said, or the writer of Genesis said, Moses, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. And that moon, every 15th day of the 7th month, is full, right on time, every year. And let them be for lights in the firmament, for the seasons, for days and the years, to give light to the earth. And it was so. And God made those two great lights, it says, Genesis 1, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. From our balcony, overlooking the ocean, we could see the surface of the sea being lit up by that full moon on that opening night. The waves were rather strong that night. They were being pushed in by the wind. And it was a warm night, just over 3 weeks ago. And there we were, with the sound of those crashing waves and the brightness of that moon lighting up the ocean, the vastness of the ocean and sky before us. And my wife and I soaked up that moment on our balcony on the opening night of the feast. Consider your moment at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. What was that one moment or singular lesson that you could take away from the feast this year? Where were you? Who were you with when that profound lesson impacted you? Brethren, this was my moment to remember at the Feast of Tabernacles this year, one that I'll recall for a good while to come. I stood there taking in that scene, thinking about the great mercy of God. Not only that I was able to come there once again to the Feast of Tabernacles, make it once again, how blessed I was, I felt, but how patient God is with mankind. Those thoughts occurred to me. God is so patient, and his signs in the heaven and his creation shows that. So patient with mankind, ever present with us by those signs in the heavens, the moon, the sun, ever present with us and always desirous that we share in his glory. That one lesson that evening stuck with me, this whole Feast of Tabernacles. It's a lesson I considered at that moment and all through that feast that is now over. That's for some 2 weeks now, a little over two weeks it's been over. That lesson about the great mercy of God. The realization that God wants to dwell with us. He wants to come down from his place and dwell with men. That lesson is, in essence, what the feast pictures, the dwelling place of God with men. The great and patient mercy of God allowed me to go to that feast once more. Once again, consider his great plan for mankind. The realization that he wants to be with us, that he wants to dwell with us, and that he is expending his endless strength to bring that about. Now, prior to the feast, not more than a month ago, if you could recall prior to the feast, there was so much planning, preparation, and build-up and excitement about the feast. Now that the feast is in our rearview mirror, as Mitch was pointing out, all of that planning and activity is over. The annual holy day cycle for 2013 is complete. All of that effort, all of that time and energy that went into the feast leaves us with only memories and lessons from that feast. We put this feast in our memory files now. We put it in our memory files. We make the photo and the video record of it. We store the notes of the sermons and the sermonettes. And we start again to build up our second tithe so that if God is merciful and allows it, we can go to the feast again next year. What was the one lesson, the moment to remember, that we can take away from the feast of 2013? Brethren, today I share with you what I consider to be the most significant lesson that I took from the feast, the lesson that God is so patiently merciful with mankind, with each one of us, to grant us another year of life, another opportunity to build a life of faith. One more year to practice living righteously before Him. And in allowing that to take place, in allowing us to live before Him like that, preparing us for His dwelling place forever. He wants to be with us. The great lesson I took from the feast this year is what I will call the mercy of life. The mercy of life. We're all just flesh and blood. In this life, we're given that wonderful opportunity, however, to know the plan of God. And so few do. To see it played out as we rehearse that Holy Day cycle year after year. That Holy Day cycle, of course, now complete. The ultimate realization of the plan of God will be when the God of the universe, the one who was holding the moon in that sky that night, the one who was commanding those waves to crash against that seashore, the one who gave us the understanding of His commandment to come to the feast and rejoice before Him, the realization of that plan will be when God is indeed dwelling with men, with mankind. Standing on that balcony that first night, that lesson came home to me. Again, my moment to remember. We've all been once again mercifully granted the opportunity to rehearse the feast, and now the feast season is a memory. And after the excitement is over, it's natural for us to take a look back and say, well, what was all that about? Why did we go to do all that, spending great amounts of time, energy, resources, to pick up our families and travel to a place of God's choosing for those 8 days? The great mercy of God, brethren, allowed us to do that, to go and experience that festival. Let's please turn to a scripture in Lamentations. Turn with me there, right after the book of Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, and consider for a moment our own temporary existence on this earth at this time. Let's consider our temporary existence and compare it to the great mercies that God is extending to us to know Him now, and His great purposes for all of mankind. So turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. And concerning that lesson, the one I'm calling the mercy of life, we have the Word of God. We have, literally, brethren, the Word of God in our lives. Literally, we are holding it in our hands. And it's being written on our hearts as we practice it. That is the Word that is mercifully upholding our lives and allows us to do things like the Feast of Tabernacles. Read here in verse 22, Lamentations 3. Verse 22, through the Lord's mercies were not consumed. His compassions don't fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Because of the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. How beautiful it is to see the faithfulness of God's creation. One of the memories we so often take away from the feast are images of the beauty of that creation. I mean, how many pictures of sunsets can you take? It doesn't seem like you ever get tired of taking pictures of a beautiful sunset. How many photographs of beautiful mountains and scenery? We just never seem to get tired of looking at the creation of God. In itself, a beautiful reminder of God's mercy for all of us, for all of mankind, of His great love and mercy for all men. We can ask with the psalmist, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Why are you mindful of him, the Son of Man? He's like a breath. Man is like a breath, and his days are like a passing shadow. I was reading from Psalm 144, verse 3. What is man that you're mindful of him, that you take knowledge of him? Let's please turn over now to Isaiah 66. Though the days of our lives, brethren, are short and full of trouble, God has something in store for us that is extremely good news. extremely good. However, that good news is beyond the belief of most of mankind. God actually wants to dwell with us and make his home with us, with all of mankind. So good is that news that the vast majority of mankind just can't even believe it. That can't be true. How could God want to do that? He wants to come and take up his dwelling place with men. But he'll not take up a residence in just any heart, just any person, but only in the heart prepared for him. And in his great mercy, he is allowing us to experience his plan every year, rehearsing it, going through it, living his way of life. And one day, he's going to let all mankind have the opportunity to really hear that message and believe it. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but to this one I will look. On him who is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. That is where God wants to dwell. That is where the creator of the universe wants to take up residence. We have right now, brethren, the treasure of that word. The treasure that is within the house of God. The word of God. It's dwelling with us now. In these earthen vessels even. These fleshy bodies that are wearing out. These, I almost think like I'm basically dead already. I'm walking around in a carcass that's not going to survive. But the Word of God is dwelling in us if we're practicing His way of life in this earthly, fleshly, temporary home. When King Solomon dedicated the great temple in Jerusalem, it was done at the time of the feast. The law of God, written in tablets of stone, was placed within the Ark of the Covenant. And that covenant was brought in at the dedication of the temple into the holiest place. And when the priest exited the temple, the glory of God came into that temple and filled it so much that the priest could not even go in. The glory of God had come to dwell with men. In his great prayer of dedication at the temple, Solomon asked, will God indeed dwell with men? Will God dwell with men? He asked in his great prayer of the dedication of that temple. He had undertaken, or Solomon had undertaken the charge from his father to build that temple, that magnificent place. He started it in the fourth year of his reign. It took 7 years, and then in the seventh month of the year after its completion, at the festival season, he dedicated this physical structure in one massive ceremony where all of the house of Israel was gathered. And he made a dedicatory prayer. Let's look at that in 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's look a few verses here in 1 Kings chapter 8 and read what Solomon prayed about this physical place where God came to dwell. And consider that this was a physical representation of the spiritual. 1 Kings chapter 8, the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, the prayer of Solomon. He said this in verse 26, and now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you've spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed, verse 27, dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple that I have built. The one lesson so impressed upon me at this feast was the desire of God to dwell with men. The great mercy that he's showing mankind. And most of mankind has no idea. No idea. But God is going to reveal himself. And now, today, in this life, we have the opportunity for him to dwell in the heart that is prepared for him. The heart prepared for him is where he will dwell. We've been granted, brethren, the mercy to know God in this age. And he's not preparing a physical temple like this massive monumental structure that Solomon dedicated at the Feast of Tabernacles so many years ago. And where God demonstrated in great power that he desires, truly desires to dwell with men. That temple was a representation of a much greater spiritual house in which God will dwell. As Paul told the Ephesians, he wrote this to the Ephesians, "We are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We've been built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, fitly framed, grows together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We, the church of God, the dwelling place." In whom verse, I'm reading from Ephesians 2, if you knew that. Ephesians 2, verse 22 says, "In whom you also are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Ephesians 2, verse 22. We are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And now we've once again come through this great Feast of Tabernacles. Imagine for a moment that the feast is now over and the fulfillment of the actual feast has come about. Imagine for a moment that we're living at some point in the future when the plan of God has been fulfilled and God is indeed dwelling with men. The fulfillment of the plan in which we've now completed that annual cycle. God is on earth and dwelling with men. He is their God. They are his people. We are his people. And his great mercy, the mercy of life as I'm calling it, the mercy of life is extended to all of mankind. Imagine that. The physical temple is not adequate to compare to the glorious spiritual fulfillment of the dwelling place of God with men. And Solomon realized this. He said, What about this temple I have built? You dwell in the heavens. How much less this temple I have built? As he prayed, facing the crowd, facing the Israelites, facing the whole congregation, the temple behind him, how much less this temple I have built? Solomon realized that. The temple was a representation of the mercy of God to dwell with men. If you're still with me in 1 Kings, I'm going to continue reading. There are a few more verses, just a few more in 1 Kings chapter 8 still. At that dedication prayer, he prayed for what the temple represented, what it meant to the people of Israel. Remember, this is a physical temple. And think about what the spiritual temple represents as we go through this. Verse 28 of 1 Kings 8 says, "Regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, 'My name will be there.' And hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place." Could you imagine the scene? All of the house of Israel gathered around. Fantastic scene. And verse 30, "And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive." And then Solomon begins a long litany, a long list of the sins that Israel would commit, all of the troubles that they would find themselves in as a nation, as a people. But notice, as you're going through that prayer, if you have more time to read through it, the lasting mercy of God toward his people that was represented, the lasting mercy of God represented by this physical temple. Verse 46, look at there. Verse 46, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to their enemy and take them, and they take them captive to the land of their enemy, far or near. Yet, verse 47, when they come to themselves in the land where they're carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all of their heart and with all of their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name. When they pray toward that temple, hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and maintain their cause. Forgive your people, verse 50, who have sinned against you, all of their transgressions which they have transgressed against you. Do you get the idea, brethren, of the great mercy of God for all of mankind? His people Israel will return one day to their land, and by extension, the entirety of the human race. This was the great lesson that I was thinking about through the Feast of Tabernacles when I would look at what we were doing, where we were, how blessed we were to enjoy the fellowship and the food, the Italian brethren so warm and so appreciative of the Americans and the Canadians and the Australians who come there and help them celebrate their feast. If it weren't for us going there, what their feast would be much smaller. But they so much appreciate the people who come and feast with them. And all of those things, all of the mercy of God, the great compassion of God for mankind, rehearsing that plan as we went through this feast, that was the lesson that was on my mind that I'd like to tell you about today. Verse 50, I was reading, grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that you may have compassion on them. Verse 51, for they are your people and your inheritance whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open upon the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. And God answered that prayer with a powerful display of his glory, coming down, not only filling that temple, but consuming a massive sacrifice that was laid out, consuming it with a fire from heaven, showing that that prayer he was going to answer, that God will indeed be forgiving and merciful to his people. Remember, brethren, this offer of mercy of God to salvation, represented in that physical temple, is real for us today. Without that physical temple, without the need of a building, but we have this treasure, as Paul says, in earthen vessels, in temples not made with hands. That offer of mercy of God for salvation for all of mankind was the singular lesson that I took away from the feast. Considering how great God is to share his glory with us makes me feel actually a little small. A little small. Let's take a look at Psalm 8. Please turn with me to Psalm 8. While God is waiting patiently to reveal himself to mankind, while the world is not paying heed, while he waits patiently in itself, his patient waiting is a great expression of his endless mercy. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? Similar to what we read in Psalm 144. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the birds of the air, fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. All of creation, brethren, is given to mankind to have dominion over. And if we consider the short and the troublesome days of our lives as the only expression of God's love for us, then we're pretty miserable. Mr. Richards, I'm sure, died with the hope of that resurrection. That this is not the only time. This is just a temporary dwelling. A temporary existence. Let's turn over to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. And let's recall for a moment that Job is tormented in his trial. And we're familiar with the trial of Job. What happened to him? How God allowed him to be tested. Tested to the brink, practically, of his life. Job chapter 14. But he is actually beginning to question God's judgment. He's wondering. And even though he's questioning, he's speaking the truth about man's existence here in Job 14. Verse 1, it says, "Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Few days and full of trouble. "He comes forth like a flower," verse 2, "and fades away. He flees like a shadow, and he doesn't continue." Verse 5, "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he might rest." In other words, leave him alone for a while. Like a man, like a hired man who finishes his day. He just wants to go home and rest. And he's saying in his prayer, look away from him for a while that he might just rest. Verse 10, "But man dies and is laid away," as Mr. Richards has died and is being laid away. "Indeed, he breathes his last." And where is he? Where is he? Job, as I said, was being somewhat judgmental of God, questioning him, couldn't understand why he was going through this trial. But as Paul counseled the Corinthians concerning the resurrection, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful. Of all men most pitiful. If in this life only." Job continues here in verse 11, "As waters disappear from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise." Basically, his body just deteriorates. "Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be roused from their sleep." Verse 13, he says, "Oh, that you would hide me in my grave, that place of rest. My trials will be over. That you would conceal me until your wrath has passed. That you would appoint me a set time and remember me." He's praying for God to resurrect him at some time, to show him mercy. "If a man dies," verse 14, "will he live again?" And Job was kind of questioning things here. But truthfully, his faith was reinforced through this hard trial. "All the days of my life, of my hard service, I will wait. And then my change will come. You will call, and I'll answer you. You'll desire the work of your hands." There is, in fact, brethren, a resurrection which we pictured this year at the feast that changes the entire outlook for not only ourselves, but for what God is doing with all of mankind. So those few and troublesome days of our sojourning here on earth make sense with that resurrection coming in the future. It makes sense. We can understand why we have to go through trials now to be tested and grow and apply ourselves to God's way of life. And to see the lesson of the holy days repeated year after year is in itself an expression of God's great mercy on your life and on mine. That he's given us that opportunity, as Mr. Shower said, how many feasts has it been when he started off? So many feasts for some of us, so many. As Paul told the Corinthians, let's turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we've been given an opportunity now in this age, very mercifully, brethren, to hold this treasure of God's word in our corrupt vessels, these earthen vessels or bodies which we dwell in. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For it is God, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, who commanded light to shine out of the darkness. He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, how merciful he is to allow us that opportunity. But we have this treasure, verse 7, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And I pray, brethren, before I get up here to speak, I pray that the excellency of God's word is what's on display. What you see with me, we share together the word of God. And we have this excellency in earthen, corrupt, temporary vessels. How merciful God is. Verse 8, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. A miraculous event is taking place in our lives as we go through and live this life. And God's grant us the mercy to keep things in order. The sun is not falling out of the sky. The moon appears every seventh month on the 15th day in the evening. And the Feast of Tabernacles begin. How merciful our God is. What a great lesson. Standing there on that balcony, I drank it in. And it stayed with me for the whole feast. Skipping to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Verse 16. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For this light affliction, these few and evil days, as Job says, are for a moment. But they're working for us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look for those things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So with the feast, we got to see a lot. We really did. Our eyes became full of the evidence of God's faithfulness and mercy. We got to experience all kinds of good food and good fellowship and wonderful messages at the feast this year. All of it temporary. The word of God, though, eternal. Not fading away. While we do not look at the things which are seen, verse 18, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things not seen are eternal. God has given us the opportunity now, in this day, to know him and the great calling that we have. In his mercy, in his great mercy, he's done this for us. On the last hour of the last great day of the feast this year, we looked out over that same ocean and saw the sun setting. We watched it go down. I took a few more pictures of a sunset. And I took, again, that lesson of God's great mercy for all men, that one day the fulfillment of God's plan is coming to pass. And the lesson for us, as we go on in this life, if God has shown us such great mercy, what is our responsibility in this life for all men? Whom God is expending endless energy to save? Matthew 5. Turn there with me to Matthew 5. Let's take a look there. Christ taught us in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, to show the same mercy that he's shown us to all men. God wants us to be ready to be with him, to extend the same loving kindness and mercies that he has for us to all mankind. When that time comes. Matthew 5, verse 43 now. Verse 43. You've heard it said,
You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. Verse 45. This is the reason that he wants us to do those things, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun, that's the sun in the sky, to shine on the evil and on the good. Every day the sun comes up. The rains come, he rains on the evil and the good. The just and the unjust. If we have been given so much mercy by God, what is our responsibility to our fellow man, whom God is also calling, though not revealed himself yet to, but one day will, as we learned and rehearsed again at this great Feast of Tabernacles that just passed. If we have another opportunity, once again, to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, God will have been so kind and merciful to us, to allow us to be there once again in a year. Another year of living and growing in God's way of life, as Mitch was talking about. I think I was amazed how well the messages fit together. I didn't call him, by the way. Another year that we'll have of waiting and growing in God's way of life. And if in that year we do come down to the grave, if our lives are over before that year is complete, God will mercifully keep us safely there. As Job said, until his change would come. And the great mercy that God is going to show all of mankind, he's going to also show us by resurrecting us from the grave. If so be that we don't make it to another Feast of Tabernacles. Every gift that God has given, as James says, is perfect and from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. All that we have, brethren, has come to us by God's mercy for us. And of his own will, James continues in James 1, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for his creatures. Brethren, we've been given that merciful opportunity now in this life to know God and his way of life. Turn with me for a closing scripture to Hebrews chapter 11. This is what you could say is a feast scripture. I heard John Miller mention a feast scripture in the Bible study this morning. And this, I think, is a feast scripture. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. We're one with our forefathers. We're pilgrims with them as we're going along in this way, looking for that better country. Verse 13, those, our forefathers, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having been seen them far off and were persuaded of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth as we are today. A great lesson, another great lesson that we could take from the Feast of Tabernacles. Our lives are temporary. We're strangers and pilgrims passing through. And by God's great mercy, he's given us an opportunity to practice and rehearse that year after year after year. So we'll mark another year of living as we go forward from here. Another year of living by the great mercy of our God.